The psalmist writes, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you that you are the God who gives us rest, who gives us peace, who is our Saviour, who is our rock and our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that those who trust in you will never be shaken. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning, and we pray that by your Spirit you will lead us as we sing, as we read your word, as we pray, as we meditate on your word, in the desire that the Holy Spirit will minister in our midst, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and glorified. Bless your people, Lord, and be with us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please turn with me in God's word to John chapter 10. I was going to read from verse 11, but it plunges really in the midst of something that Jesus is saying, and it didn't feel right when I looked at it again this morning. So it is a long reading, but I want to read the whole chapter, but it gives us a good understanding of the theme we are looking at this morning, and that is Jesus is the Good Shepherd. John 10 from verse 1. There Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used his figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" In the feast of dedication at Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is the word of God. May he bless it as we consider it together. In Psalm 23, we read these words, The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The theme of the Lord being our shepherd goes throughout the scriptures. And sometimes I wish I would grown up in a sort of farming environment to fully understand what it means to be a shepherd. I'm not sure whether I could fully understand what it means to be a sheep, but just to understand the environment. My wife Maria always wanted to marry a farmer, but she ended up with me. And I'm afraid that about 15 years ago, I discovered working in an allotment, and so I can now grow my own veg and fruit, but I do not still not have a lot of understanding about farming. Now, in Wales, of course, we have an advantage over many other countries that we do understand a little bit about sheep. We see plenty of those around. But I don't think any of us might fully appreciate the vital role of the shepherd in the Middle East. In Old Testament and in Old Testament times and also in Jesus' days. Many threats and dangers from wild animals as well as from humans. It was very important for a shepherd to be someone who could be trusted. When someone would hire a shepherd often wouldn't own the flock. They would need someone who would have a heart for the work that they did. And often, as Jesus gives the example of the hireling, that wasn't the case. Only the owner of the sheep would have real heart for his sheep. And so Jesus often uses this, the example of shepherding, as we also see throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament word translated shepherd is more like a verb than a noun. It's more like something a person did than simply a position. It means something like to tend or to pasture. Freer translation might be to care for and to look after. Many of the great leaders of Israel, as you probably know, were shepherds at one time, people like Abraham and Moses and David. God used these men after training and testing them in that simple work of looking after sheep before he called them to look after his people. However, the first time the word shepherd is used in Scripture is to describe God. When Jacob speaks about his sons towards the end of his life, he describes Joseph. And he described Joseph like this. He said, "But his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel." God is the mighty one. He is the rock of Israel. He is the shepherd, the shepherd. God is the shepherd of his people. And so earlier we read Psalm 23. I don't have time to dwell on that at any length, but we get a picture there of God looking after his people in every possible way by providing them with green pastures. We picture those quiet waters, that place of safe and security. We see how God leads them, as it were, in the path of righteousness, the good path, the right path, for his own name's sake. We see how God restores when there is a wandering away. We see God's presence even in that very dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. God's provision as he prepares a table, as he anoints heads with oil, and that eternal place of security. The Lord is my shepherd. In the Old Testament, we read how God appointed human shepherds, leaders who had the task to instruct his people, to guide them, to protect them, to lead them, and to care for them. But it grieved the Lord to see that many of these shepherds, these human beings he had appointed, that they fell desperately short. And before we look at the Lord Jesus, we just want to see the background, how many of these were not good shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, you may want to turn to it, because we read two short passages from Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, we read from verses 1 to 6, these words: "The word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel writes, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, close yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they were scattered. When they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." We have this picture there of God, who is greatly concerned for his sheep, for his people. And the people he appointed to shepherd them, they fell so much short of their work. They were in the work for their own benefit, rather than to look after the sheep, rather than to look after God's people. And it grieved God deeply. So that when we go a bit further in that same chapter, from verse 11 onwards, it says, Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture and on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. The whole Old Testament is full of leaders among God's people who fell short of what they needed to be. The whole world is full of people who fall short of God's glory. And although God provided Abraham and Moses and David and many other godly leaders, yet in themselves they fell short. They were in themselves sinners. And all the time God was pointing to the fact that only he could ultimately care for his flock. But what perhaps many saints in the Old Testament didn't realize is that this God would one day come himself into this world, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to look after his flock, to give them pasture, to give them a future. And so the Lord Jesus walks there among his people, as he sees again all the failed leaders of Israel, and says, and that is our thought for this morning, I am the good shepherd. The world provides many leaders, and maybe more often than not we can see today the many failed politicians, people who have great plans, also have great ambition. But often we see how hollow their words are, how empty their promises are. And the world is full of that emptiness. It's only when we turn to Jesus Christ that we find true hope and life and grace and mercy and purpose and direction. Do you know Jesus as your good shepherd? Can you say today, I know that Jesus is my Lord, my God, my Savior? It makes all the difference. It makes the difference for all your yesterdays, for today, for all your tomorrows. It makes a difference for eternity. Because only Jesus can save us and can lead us and can take us to glory. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So let's have a brief look at John chapter 10 and answer a few questions. The first question is how does the good shepherd work? Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Why does he describe himself like that, and how does he work? Why is Jesus the good shepherd in comparison to many bad shepherds that have gone before and have come since? Well, the good shepherd is so different from all other shepherds and leaders. He is faithful. He's a man of his word, as it were, if you forgive me the sort of very worldly expression. But he is trustworthy. He's also full of grace and mercy and compassion. As we can see in the Old Testament reading, God cares about his people. He is just and righteous, and he's generous. He's pure and holy and trustworthy. He's awesome and humble and full of love. In the passage we are studying, we see how gently he leads his sheep. Just look at chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4, where it says, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep knows him, and he leads them. He shows them the way. There is a special relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep. Look at verse 14, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And in similar words, in verse 27, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." You know, I grew up in a Roman Catholic home where there was a lot of religion, and I would go to church, and I would hear about Jesus, and I would believe that there was such a person called Jesus Christ, that he was born in Bethlehem, and that he died and rose again. But I didn't know anything about his love for me. I didn't know anything about being able to call Jesus Christ my Savior and my Lord. He was just a person from history. He had no meaning for my life until God opened my eyes and I could see my need of a Savior. I could see my sin. I could see that Jesus died for me. And I came and God's grace drew me in. And I became a child of God. Christianity is about relationship, isn't it? My Father, my Lord, my God, my Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? Is there that precious word "my" in your life? My Lord, my Savior. Jesus leads his sheep. He cares about them. The prophet Isaiah gives a wonderful description of the good shepherd as he says in chapter 40, you don't have to turn to it, but he says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That is what Jesus the good shepherd is like. Can you see the tenderness and the care, how the shepherd cares for his sheep? If you belong to Jesus, can I remind you that your good shepherd cares about you? He carries us. He lifts us up. He draws us close to his heart. His compassion, his love is indescribable. If I was better in English, maybe I could describe it better, but I would still fall short because of this wonderful care that the shepherd has for his sheep. Oh, to be able to say, "I'm part of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is a good shepherd and he works with great tenderness and love and care. Are you part of his flock? Have you already responded to his call? Second question I want to ask and answer is, what does the good shepherd provide for us? Well, listen again to his words. We just again get the answers straight from the word of God. No better place to go to. In verses 28 to 30, we read this: "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." As I shared with the children, those who belong to the Good Shepherd have found a place of complete safety, utterly and eternally secure. We all get afraid at times, don't we? I'm a person who doesn't deal very well with darkness. Remember once staying with my brother, who lives in Switzerland. There's nothing to do with where he lives, but he has this wonderful house which is built into a mountain. And I had the bedroom that was built into the mountain, which means I had no window. And so at night it was pitch black. And my brother said, "Well, I'm sure you can sleep really well in a room like that." I didn't want to say, but I found it awful, the darkness. you can't see. And we all have places where we feel insecure, or perhaps there are memories that actually trouble us, or we have concerns that really frighten us, concerns perhaps for our children or grandchildren, that there can be so much that frightens us, and how good it is to be able to look in the face of our Good Shepherd and to know that with him, whatever those feelings are in sight, we are completely safe and secure. Nothing can touch us that God doesn't want to touch us. God sets boundaries. Even when Satan comes, as he came to attack God's servant Job, God set boundaries. We are safe and secure, and one day we will stand there in God's presence, in glory, thanking him and realizing, perhaps if we never realized here on earth, how safe and secure we were. Jesus paid the price in full. We are God's. God has a vested interest in us, if you forgive that expression. We are his, paid by the precious blood of his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Earlier in John, you see in John chapter 6 that Jesus makes clearer who he is. He talks himself as being the bread of life, and there are those who feel more and more uncomfortable with his teaching. And some of his disciples leave him. Disciples with a small d, people didn't really fully believe in him. They just followed him. There were the miracles. There were exciting teaching. But they began to drift away. And Jesus then turned to his own disciples and says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" He asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I've met Christians, whether they were truly saved or not, I don't know, but who drifted away from God. And if there's anyone here this morning who is drifting in his mind or in his soul, who's just wondering about God, who has so many doubts about God, I want to ask you the same question as Peter asked his Lord, in a sense, or as a statement. Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else can you go to? Who else in this world is a good shepherd? Who else gives eternal life? Who else gives you hope for today and hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity? Don't drift away from the only security you have. Keep trusting in this good shepherd. Stay with him. Because what he provides, no one else will. Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you have that assurance? The third question we want to ask is how does the Good Shepherd accomplish this? How can he give us that salvation? Well, many of us know the answer, but it's good to be reminded. The price the good shepherds pay for rescuing his sheep from lostness, to make him his own, for providing them with security, for giving them eternal life, the price he paid is the highest possible price. Listen again to the words of Jesus in verse 11 in chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And again in verse 15, the second part of verse 15, where he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." This good shepherd does something that rarely a shepherd would do for his literal sheep. Jesus gave his life for his sheep. That's amazing, Especially when you realize that the sheep didn't really deserve that at all, as they were the ones who were wandering away from the shepherd. And of course, when we talk sheep, we have well moved on from literal sheep. We talk about us, about human beings. Jesus laid down his life for those who, in essence, are those who wander away. We are those who, by nature, in our old nature, wander away from God. Isaiah put it so clearly, didn't he? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, to our own way. We've all wandered away from the Savior. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Jesus gave his life for us. He suffered and died for us in order to save us from our sin. We deserve the punishment. We deserve to die. But Jesus received the penalty for our sin. Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, put this so powerfully when he said, "But he, this good shepherd, this wonderful Savior, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jesus didn't die for those who qualified, for those who were worthy, for those who met God's demands, for those who had a good reputation, for those who had a great CV. We fall short, desperately short. And there are still people in this world who somehow think that by working hard, by doing their best, they can somehow appease God. And if there's anyone here this morning who wants to appease God by the things they do, I can tell you, you're fighting a lost cause. You're in a cul-de-sac. It doesn't lead to life because your actions do not measure up to God's holiness, to God's perfection. You fall short of his glory. It's not by works. It's not by the things we do. It's only by running to God and see what he has done for us. And Paul wrote to the Romans and summed this up. He said, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Not for the godly, for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus can only be your shepherd if he is also your Savior. We need to realize we are sinners, that we need saving. And so we need to bow at the foot of the cross and confess our sins and repent of them and trust in the price that Jesus paid for our sins when he gave his life, was buried, the Spirit rose him from the dead, to confirm that the price Jesus paid was sufficient for all our sin. Finally, what are the consequences of the work of the Good Shepherd? Well, in verse 27, we read, as we read before, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Those who trust in Jesus are completely forgiven and are therefore right with God. In verse 16, maybe Jesus there thinks about the Gentiles, because he says there, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." And so we're glad that God didn't just open the door to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to those who he also decided to save. And so those among us who can say, Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, is because Jesus died for you. But please also note, as you reread the passage, that there are those who refuse. There are those who don't believe. There are those who do not want to know. And of course, they are not saved. They're excluded. They are not his sheep. They're not drawn into the kingdom. And it's the most awful place to be, because there is no security. There's no presence of God with you here on earth. There's no provision of him. There's no comfort. There's no peace. But there's no forgiveness. There's no new life. There's no eternity with him in glory. There's an eternity away from him in hell. The consequences of the work of the Good Shepherd are glorious for those who are his sheep. Perhaps someone here this morning would say, I know in my heart I'm not part of his flock. What do I do? Is there anything I can do? And I want to draw you to the words of Jesus in John 10 and verses 9 and 10, because there's more than one picture here. Jesus is not just the Good Shepherd, but he also is the gate. The gate into the presence of God, the gate into security, the gate to forgiveness. In verse 9 he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you want to find pasture and life and joy and hope and security, if you want to experience life more abundantly, then trust in Jesus. Even right now where you are, if you feel convicted by the Spirit of God and know that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven, trust that Jesus died for you. And may God, by your grace, draw you into his presence and make you also part of that flock, so that you also can say today with conviction, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. We thank you for your precious grace. We thank you, O God, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come and die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for the ungodly, that you paid the price for sinners. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have when we come to Jesus in God-given faith. Pray, Lord, that those who believe in you today will feel their hearts strangely warmed again as we realize afresh from what we have been saved and what we have been saved for and what privileged people we are. And Lord, perhaps for the one or two, you know, who are perhaps on the brink of coming or perhaps far away, Lord, wherever they are, we know you can save them. Lord, will you speak to them even now? And draw them into the security of your presence and wash them clean in the blood of the one who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.